Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Enlighticos. I'm your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled "The Gospel is the Sanity of God in a World that Has Lost Its Mind." So I'm going to be speaking about the current state of our country, that is, its current spiritual state. And the spiritual state of the country is the foundation upon which the other strata of society are built. And so the foundation of our culture, of our society, with all of its struggles, all of its discontinuity and problems that we have, must at last come down to our relationship, or lack thereof, with God. It seems that our country has moved or shifted to a foundation of naked atheism and political or socio-political monism. And so, without any historical awareness or understanding as to how we are, that is, how we came into being as the United States of America, without any historical foundation, it seems that the country is moving, or has moved, toward this very open and pronounced rejection of the authority of God. And it has well been documented that then what is right. No one can say what is right or wrong. There is no way to measure right or wrong in a cultural monism. And so, excuse me, if what is right, and we have adopted a very specious moral relativism, let us say, and even that too is questionable. And it would be absurd to say an absolute relativism, because that cannot be. But We have closet absolutism, who propounds relativism from an absolute viewpoint. And so we live in a society of, and this double thing is most prominent in the decisions that are being made for the culture. And so what we see in the streets and in the press are viewpoints that have been tailored for the mass. There's very little real information provided for the country. And so persons are given soundbites with little content. But what I am concerned about, what I am deeply concerned about, is what happens to this culture when it has finally shown that it no longer wants to have anything to do with the God. And in the New Testament, that is the emphasis given with regard to the term Theos. He is called the, we have the adjective the, and then we have the noun Theos, the God. In the New Testament, one writer speaks of the only Sophia Theos, the only wise God. Now, the country, or our country, we believe that it wants a completely, or a foundation, completely humanist foundation, and it does not. It does not. So not only is historical information not consulted, but the literature that has to do with psychology, theology, real economic information, all these things, this information is carefully sealed so that persons do not see or able to see what is currently going on in our culture. Now, most certainly, historically, we see within the biblical documents when God's own people, rejected him in the Old Testament. For instance, in the beginning of the wilderness wandering, we have the history of Lund. And I spoke about this Hebrew word before, and it means to stay the night. And this word characterized the behavior of God's people in the wilderness, and it bespeaks their failure to understand that God was testing their character in order to mature them. God was testing them to see if they would believe in him. But inherent in Lund is a failure to conclude or to understand that if God brought me to, God will lead me through. That is, he will make a way when there seems to be no way. And they never got this. They never received this into their hearts, where it became a vibrant reality upon which to build successful and prosperous lives. Yahweh Elohim, the strong one of authority, Yahweh, had taken his people out of Egypt. And one of the things that after the crises of enslavement, here being delivered into freedom, they would begin to gather a new understanding of both God and himself as their deliverer, as their provider, as the one who met their needs, as the one who was deserving of their worship. But alas, that does not happen. And so, centuries later, after the conquest under Joshua, God's people, the clans had a rather uneasy time of living together. And then the clans, one might use the term affectivity, you speak of the early relationship between the tribal league, as it were, and then the nation came to a very powerful nation state. King, first king was Saul, the second king was David, and between David and Solomon had the golden age of Israel at about 1000 BC, the golden age of Israel, in which the country flourished under David, and it was left to Solomon to build the temple. His father had received the plans from God, and everything was in place. Solomon had to follow through upon building the temple. And when that temple, that marvelous, beautiful temple came into being, it was a picture, or it became a symbol of the heart. And when that temple was inaugurated, the priests could not begin their work because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. As he showed his approval, as God showed his approval by wonderfully manifesting his presence during that time of inauguration. So here was a beautiful beginning. Here was a prosperous beginning. And God has shown his support in a great manner. And beginning at this high level, we see that under Solomon eventually, under Solomon, who built the temple, we read later that his wives led him away from God. It is when he was old. And the one who had built, that is, King Solomon, who had built the temple for Yahweh Elohim, found himself in the practice of idolatry. And then we read immediately that after he begun this very sorrowful activity, God raised up enemies against him. Temple and its system of worship began to fall because of the encroachment of Baalism. Baalism was a system. Baal was a natural deity. Baal, that is, worship of Baal, included sexualized, ritualized worship through prostitution. It is a very heinous religion fueled by sexual desire. Other foreign religions too, in which the so-called priests and the worship system involve various types of sexualized worship, men with men, etc. And so, and mind you, once again, temple was a symbol of the heart, until so much so that paganism had come in so much so that the pagan worship began to take over, and in the northern kingdom, we had Jezebel, who was a high priest and of a foreign religion, and then we had her husband Ahab, and they brought in state-sponsored worship. And so we see once again the descendancy, the great descent, not after, but the great descent of the people of God under these nefarious rules. Yahweh's religion, or the cult of Yahweh, was not subsided. Yahweh was not overthrown. Yahweh came back, and Yahweh brought in judgment upon and so, in looking at salvation history, we see a pattern. A pattern begins to later on in the history of Israel. There were some rulers who attempted to rally the people back to God, and so there were some revivals under certain very gifted and very wonderful rulers who attempted to get back to pure Yahwism. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom was swept away by the Assyrian Empire. Yahweh allowed the Egyptians to take away the northern kingdom. It would be, we think, or we estimate, up to 150 years later, which the southern kingdom would be swept away by Nebuchadnezzar. One would think that the southern kingdom would take note of what God had done to the northern kingdom years and years of cultic worship or worshiping gods that were the indigenous gods of Canaan, had sapped away the true spiritual strength. Until in Isaiah chapter 1, in these God's times of history. And one reads about the judgment of God upon his own people, that they fail to realize the very serious nature of what happens with regard to spiritual humanity. And so in Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks in verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, that is, to seize and to hold the truth in unrighteousness." So here's a summary verse. And Paul, the word that Paul uses for wrath is the Greek word orge. And orge represents an attitude. Whereas the another Greek word, thumos, means the expression of the attitude of anger. Thumos means the sudden violent of moving of the air. But here the word is orge, which speaks an attitude of anger. So here's the anger of God spoken about by the Apostle Paul. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. So, there are those who say, well, they call themselves atheists, that is, know God, see that it is not for lack of evidence, it is for want of belief. There is a failure to or to receive the information that is given or has been about God. God has manifested himself in his creation. Now, let me say that in nowhere in Scripture is there any word of either the Old Testament or the New Testament that speaks of creation or that the Bible teaches that the world makes stuff. Quite frankly, at the beginning of the 19th century, that the universe appears to be the work of an intelligent, that is, the universe seems to be a great mind. So matter, that is, very small pellets or very tiny hard substances. There's no equivalent of that found in Scripture. The Bible unequivocally states that what is seen with the naked eye, or what is not made with the senses. So this language is found in the Bible. It's found in the Bible. The Bible never upheld the four Rutherford model of tiny atoms. Those were representational models at the time. The Bible never upheld that. The Bible never caught that situation. But the Bible teaches that God is the Creator who spoke the ages into and time is relative. And he is the eternal God who manifested himself in time in the person of Yeshua HaMashiach, that is, Jesus the Messiah. In John chapter 1, the word speaks of the Logos, which was taken from Greek philosophy. And the Logos means the reason, intelligence, and the expression of that intelligence, speech. And that term is by John to the Anthropos, the God, the Son of Man, God's ideal. Bible teaches that God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Bible teaches that Christ Jesus came through the incarnation to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save, that is, to rescue sinners. Please keep in mind that the average human being lives only 800,000 hours. Read both Mr. Fuller and others. The average human being lives 800,000 hours. And after that 800,000 hours or so on, then the individual vanishes. I want to speak in a very realistic manner about this reality. God has come in the person, reading eternal life. His life is through the Son. Jesus died on a Roman gibbet, on the Zuma, on the tree, 33 AD. You read in the scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not die or perish, but have everlasting life. Now I know men make hard speeches, and they speak ad hominem, speak popularly, they may be notable, and they may have great support. But each man, each individual woman, each person will have to stand before the God. In Revelation 19, you read about the great white throne judgment. You read about something safe, heaven and earth fled away. There was no place for matter or mass thinking. And have these individuals standing there. Where? There's no continuity, but they are before God, and we read in the books of the Bible. These individuals in Revelation 19 will not save individuals, but these individuals will be read there by God for rejection of the truth. We're told that because certain individuals reject truth, God will send them strong delusion, which is part of their judgment. One may intellectually reject God, but that doesn't take away. God is. The veil of flesh lives a mere 800,000 hours. Now is the acceptance time. Now is the day of salvation. You may receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, where you are, by asking God to come into your life, by telling God that you believe that he died, was buried, and that he rose again on the third day for your justification. You must believe that Jesus has separated you from your sin and receive him as your Savior. You may have eternal. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. God has given good hope in Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful day.